don't even know, you know, if, but we'll, it's not going to be long. I mean, they'll probably put it on tape. It probably don't need to be, but anyway, we'll see. David told me down there, Danny's having to go to CD, not having to go, but we're putting it on, so we're mailing out CDs now instead of tapes. I guess we still got some tapes or whatever, but anyway, it's on CDs now. And he said down there, if I could stay within 38 minutes, then we could get two on one CD, and, you know, it's save a lot. And David said, well, I've tried every way I know to try to get you to stop before 40 minutes. I've held up, you preach this long. I've held up signs you need there. Lester said, you need a big stop sign. Just hold up stop sign. Maybe that's it. So we're trying. We're working on it. And so pray about that. And so I don't know. We probably won't be, it won't be few minutes here anyway. But I want to talk to you about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19. You'll notice in verse 16, a man comes up to him and asks him, says, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And that's a legitimate question. And I would to God more people would ask that question and be concerned about their eternal state instead of just their state of being right now. Because there is an eternity that you're going to live somewhere. This life, when it's over, it's not over for you. You're going to be somewhere in eternity. And what you do determines what you're going to be in eternity. You're either going to be have eternal life or you're going to have eternal death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so this man comes up to him and he says, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Well, Jesus told him to keep the commandments. He said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And what he's actually saying, are you calling me God? Are you saying that I'm God? Are you recognizing me as God? But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that that said, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now you know what? Do you know the commandment that he didn't keep? Jesus Christ listed all of these commandments unto him and said, well, I've kept all of these. What do I like? But Jesus goes right to the heart of the thing. You know what commandment he didn't keep? I believe the last one says, thou shalt not covet. That gets us all, don't it? Verse 23, then Jesus said unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when he's talking about the eye of a needle, he's not talking about some gate over there in Jerusalem that a camel has to stoop down to get under. When he's talking about the eye of a needle, you ladies that sew, you know what the eye of a needle is. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about that little eye, that little hole in the end of that needle where you got to put that thread through. He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed. Now, you know why they would be amazed at this? Because according to the Jews, they're looking for a physical, visible inheritance on this earth. And it's always been, and it is today, that a man's spirituality is judged by the possessions that he has. In other words, it's like Paul said, they think gain is godliness. And the more you have, the more God has blessed you. And the less you have, the more you need to get right with God. It's like Job's friends that came to Job. Job, the reason you're having all this problem is you've sinned against God and God's bringing His judgment on you. And it's like that today. If something bad happens, most of the time they say, well, God's punishing you. And so, and then you say, well, the devil's out after me. It's either God or the devil. They asked a man, Jesus, one time, and they looked at this man that was blind. Who did sin, him or his mother or father, parents? They thought, well, because something bad had happened, surely it must be because of sin. Well, here they are, and they're amazed that Jesus made a statement that the rich can't be saved. Why? Because it's always been, if you got a lot, God's really blessing you. Isn't that the way churches look at you today? I mean, they got the paved parking lots, they got the big buildings, $100,000 steeples, and you go talk about that, and they say, boy, the Lord's blessing us so good. If God's really blessing you up there at charity, how come you don't have more coming? Have you ever heard that? I have. I mean, why come you're just the only one? I've heard them say, well, you're the only one that's preaching right division. Noah was the only one building an ark in his day. Would that mean he's wrong? Didn't see no bubbles coming out of his mouth when the flood came. So, numbers have nothing to do with it. Jesus Christ had 12 men following him. He said in the book of Luke, he said, what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to the Lord. And so the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And so our prosperity has nothing to do with what we have physically. And I thank God for this building. I thank God that we can come out of the rain and out of the elements. And I thank God we got a little padding under the pews. And I know you thank the Lord for that while you're listening to me. And I thank God we have carpet and we have a sound system and all of that. But that's not a sign that we're so spiritual and God just blessing us. That's a sign. That's just we give and we use the money. And so all I'm trying to get you to see, they're amazed when he said that. And here's my text in verse 25. When the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Jesus beheld them. And he just like he's looking at them and said unto them, it's not that he spoke all of a sudden. He said Jesus beheld them. It's like he just looked at them. Before he ever spoke, with men this is impossible. With God all things are possible. And that little phrase, who then can be saved? I want you to also turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Who then can be saved? We've heard testimonies today of people getting saved. I hope and trust everybody in this congregation is saved. And if you're not saved, let me tell you something. It's easy. You don't need no invitation. We don't have an altar. You know where the altar at is for your salvation? It was provided in A.D. 33, right there at the cross. Now, we don't worship that wood, them three pieces of wood. That's the symbol. We worship what happened on that cross. It's the work that God did on that cross. Paul said we glory in the cross. We don't stick up a figure and bow down to some image of that thing or make an idol out of this. We worship what the Lord did on the cross. What he did, he was the sacrifice for you. He died for your sins. God cursed him for you. And if you trust him, then God identifies you with the work that was on that cross as though you did it. And he was buried, and he arose the third day, having forgiven you all trespasses. And folks, that's the work that he did for you. Now that's the altar. If you're here and you're not sure whether you've ever been saved or not, let's say that there's somebody here and you're doubting your salvation, and you don't know that you've been saved. And you're trying to struggling with it, and you have this old fear that maybe you're not saved, and all of this. Why don't you just settle it right now? You say, well, am I not supposed to be under conviction? Listen, if you're struggling with it, and you're thinking about it, and you don't know, and it's bothering you, that is the conviction. And that's the time to settle it. And so, well, how can I settle it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just realize, hey, there's nothing that I can offer to God. There's nothing that I can give to God. There's nothing good that I can do that's going to cause God to accept me. He offered it for me in A.D. 33. His Son was my sacrifice for my sins, and I'm going to trust that right now. I'm going to trust you, Lord, and what you did on the cross right today, right now, from this day forward. If I go to hell, I'm going to hell trusting that your Son died for all of my sins, and I'm believing that for my salvation. You do that and you'll walk out of here a saved individual. Do it now. You don't have to wait. Just do it now. Who then can be saved? Well, look in Luke chapter 13, verse 23. In Luke chapter 2, verse 23. Then said one unto him, here's another little thing. Then one said unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, shall not be able. Now watch, when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know ye not whence ye are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know ye not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Look at these works of iniquity. In Luke chapter 18, notice in verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Now isn't that some way to start a prayer? I'm glad I'm not like these other people. He said that I'm not as other men are, extortioners. Well, good for him. Unjust, yeah. Adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, do you? I give tithes of all that I possess. Wow, isn't that something? And that poor publican standing over there, afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a what? A sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And he goes on and he comes on down to verse 25, for it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Biting the same thing. Now you know what that tells me there? When they say, who then can be saved? And Luke talks about it. Number one, people that are sinners. You know how? That's simple. While the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who then can be saved, Lord? Sinners. Do you know who can't be saved? Those that don't believe they're sinners. Those that believe that they're better than somebody else. Those that believe, well, I'm not like so-and-so. Well, I don't live like they live. Do you know what? Churches are filled up with people that think they're better than somebody else because they do what they think are holy things. And most of the time, they're unrighteous. Look with me, and let's try that. Turn to 1 Timothy and look in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, you know something, folks? I'm a sinner, saved by grace. I still got this old body of sin with the lust, the enticement, the filthiness, foolish thinking. It's like a dead carcass, but I'm saved. You say, well, that means we can just do anything? I believe if you're truly saved, you have a desire to live for the one that saved you. A lot of times we don't fulfill that desire. A lot of times we try, but when we fall short, I believe it makes us miserable. You know that? You know, I think one of the sure signs that people are saved by the grace of God, and I know it's because of what the Bible says. I know I'm saved because the Bible says that I'm saved. But you know there's another reason you know you're saved? When things you do begin to bother you that didn't bother you before. You see, the Holy Spirit, you have the Spirit of Christ living in you. And the Bible says to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And he says, let all foolish talking be put away from you, and all of these things, and be ye angry, and sin not, and in the context. And he says, forgiving one another, even as Christ for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Well, you know, some of the things that grieve the Holy Spirit is unforgiveness, is biting and bitterness toward one another, and wrath toward one another, and how you treat one another. And that grieves the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you something. If the Spirit of God is grieved for something you're doing, you can bet your booties you're going to know about it. You're not going to be happy about it. And I think a lot of times you look at that. But in Timothy, notice in Timothy chapter 2. I'm sorry, in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Notice in verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save what? Sinners. Of whom I am chief. And Paul was the chief of sinners in that time. And I'm the chief of sinners in my time. And you're the chief of sinners in your time. And when you look at yourself as saved, you don't see yourself as some good person. You see yourself as a sinner saved by the grace of God. You know how I know that? It makes you humble. Look with me, turn back to Isaiah, just to give you an example. In the book of Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6, in Isaiah chapter 6, notice what he said when he saw the Lord. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, what's that next three words? When he saw the Lord, you know what happened to him? Woe is me. What? For I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And I will tell you, when you get into the presence of an almighty, holy, righteous God, and you see yourself as God sees, you know what that's going to do? Woe is me. Lord, how could you save somebody like me? And there are days that I don't feel saved. And I look at myself and I say, oh God, I'm a miserable old sinner. How could you love somebody like me? You ever get that way? God saves sinners. That ain't all he saves. Look with me in 1 Timothy. Look in chapter 2. In chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, notice what he says there. Let's read verse 3. In chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Folks, that's all men without distinction. It doesn't matter what the race, creed, color is. God will have all men to be saved. That's all men. That's not all men without exception. I'm sorry to say, all men without exception will not be saved. They will not trust Christ. I would to God they would, but they won't. But all men without distinction, God would have them to be saved. And God will have all men to come to His Son. Look with me again. And I guess you could say it would be all men without exception in the fact that God died for the whole world. And folks, you know what happens when the gospel's preached? A door of utterance. Look with me, and let's try back in Luke. You notice where we was reading in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verse 25. So God saves sinners. God wants to save all men without exception, without distinction. And God opens a door. Verse 25, when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, you begin to stand without and to knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know ye not whence ye are. Folks, I want to tell you something. That door, look at this door. It's a door is the entrance into a building. The body of Christ, look in Ephesians chapter 2. Quickly now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building. Find that? See that? In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together in that temple for a habitation of God through the Spirit. A temple has a door. There's a door into the body of Christ. There's a door there. It's a door, an entrance. And every time the gospel's preached, that's the open door for you to trust Christ and to be saved. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. We understand by the cross how that God can accept a man like me, a person like you, how God can save sinners like He said He would save. How can He do that? Because He became sin and died for them sinners, and God can redeem them and make them righteous because of the blood that His Son shed for them. And still be just. Door. It's a door of entrance into a building. It's a door of utterance. Look with me and look at Paul talks about utterance in 1 Corinthians. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. My, how we ought to pray for a door. Notice in he talks about in verse 8, but I will tell you at Ephesus unto Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. A door is an entrance to get the gospel out. It's a door of opportunity. You, when the gospel is preached, and if you're here lost, right now God is opening the door of opportunity and the door into the body of Christ, and all you've got to do is walk through it. Accept it. Notice in 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. It's a door of opportunities. Colossians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. He said, with all praying for all, also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in, for which I am also in bond. It's a door of opportunity. And I want to tell you this one day, this door into this building, and that's what God's doing today. Them door into this building. Now, it's just a rough drawn of a building. That represents the body of Christ, the building that He's putting together. God's not establishing a kingdom. That kingdom is in heaven out there. Jesus Christ said, go into heaven, into a far country, and receive for Himself a kingdom. He said back here in Matthew, He said that kingdom is at what? Hand. He's the King. Well, they crucified Him. They said, we'll not have this man to reign over us. And so, Jesus Christ, they crucified Him, buried Him. On the third day, He arose. He sent 12 men. And them 12 men went, and then Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, as the little flock is preaching the gospel of the circumcision to the nation Israel, offering them the kingdom, offering them to repent toward that generation that had nailed Him to the cross. And He would send Jesus, whom the heavens must receive until the restitution of all things, when He comes back over here and sets up on the throne of His glory in that kingdom and rules for 1,000 years. And there's a time of wrath in here. We call it the tribulation. And that 3.5 years, 7 years, Daniel's 70th week. And that kingdom over here was at hand by care. But they rejected the King. You know the Bible says, God said to His Son to sit at My right hands until I make thine enemies thy footstool. When is He going to make His enemies His footstool? Right here. Sit until. You'll find in Acts chapter 7, Jesus Christ is standing. See, Stephen says, I see Him standing. Isaiah chapter 3 says, He standeth to judge. The next thing, when they stoned Stephen there in Acts chapter 7, Jesus Christ stands up. He's sitting at the throne until He judges. He stands up. It's like He's sitting there, and there is stone Stephen, and Stephen looks up, and Jesus Christ just stands up. He's ready to judge, ready to pour His wrath out. What does He do in Acts chapter 9? He comes down and saves the Apostle Paul. He doesn't send His wrath. He puts everything on hold out here, and He starts building a church building, and it's called the body of Christ. And the materials in that building are sinners like you and me. And the door is open today, but one of these days when that building is over, God's going to shut to the door. He's going to shut that door of opportunity. He's going to shut that door of utterance. He's going to shut that door of the gospel and the grace of God's coming to an ear. And he's going to stand up and pour out his wrath on this world and ungodly people that rejected his son. Folks, be saved while the door is open. For you don't know when it's going to close. It could be today. Would you stand? David, is it off? Go ahead and turn. Is it off? No, when you turn it off, and that's what I want.